Amen. Thank you, Carrie Baggett, for that music today and for all the good blessings of our choir and musicians today. While you're turning to Numbers chapter 35 this morning, let me just express my appreciation for all who've been faithful to visit and encourage others in recent days. I think that's a very important thing that we need to continue to do. And there may be some here who have been a part of our church for some time and have not been visited. If you'd be sure to just fill out a little card back there with your name and address, Pastor Dixon and I will try to get by and see you here as soon as we can, and be an encouragement to you as well. There have been a number of decisions that have affected our country. We are facing a battle again here in South Carolina. You know that for some time, we talked a couple years ago about House Bill 2290, which was a bill basically that it would take in all ministries and schools, boarding homes, everything that provided boarding for minors, and would have placed those under the DSS here in our state. That would have included Hidden Treasure Christian School, Bob Jones Academy, the Tabernacle Children's Home, and a number of other good ministries that would then have been answerable to the DSS. There is now, because of the ABC bill, which has been so popular in Washington, a move here in South Carolina to license children's homes and daycare centers again. And so we have another fight on our hands. And I am always a little bit disheartened at the battle that we have to stay in. Of course, with the IRS and all the other things encroaching upon us, it's so difficult just to stay on top of all these things and to be able to meet financially the obligations that those things create. There's no way to plan for them, no way to anticipate the expenses. And yet it's something that we need to do because it's a big, big battle. But you know, even if we lose our tax exemption, that's not ultimately going to cause us to have to stop serving the Lord. Even if we have to take a license, that's not going to keep us from serving God and from being obedient to the Lord. But 16 years ago today, a decision was made by the Supreme Court of the United States, which was the worst decision that has ever been made by a court in this land. A precedent was established, and a commandment of God was violated by law in America. The Roe versus Wade decision, which has allowed somewhere between 22 and 25 million legal murders in America, is the greatest blight on our national history. We're close to seeing Roe versus Wade overturned. The forces of evil, the so-called pro-choice people, are scared. I believe the time has come for us to act and to pray like we've never prayed before and to do whatever is possible. As I've thought about that this week and meditated on that particular subject, I come to this text that we see today and think that what the world needs more than it needs anything else is to hear the message of the place of refuge. Our society has almost gone insane in some ways. To get to the place where we can take a human life because it's convenient. That mothers should desire to kill their babies and to claim to have the right to do so because of a lifestyle they want to live. Who would have ever thought that our society would come to that? We see here in Numbers chapter 35, it's also in Deuteronomy 19, but here in Numbers 35, the story of the cities of refuge. And as we come to the lesson on the cities of refuge, we find here what God was teaching the children of Israel about a place of escape, a place of refuge. And that's what our society needs today. That's what the unborn need. That's what those who are caught up in that kind of philosophy need to come to understand. There is a place of refuge in Jesus Christ. In verse 7, or verse 9 and following, we read about the cities of refuge. As the children of Israel were beginning to divide the land, the Lord directed them to set aside these cities. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not, until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give three cities on this side Jordan, and three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with an hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled. And he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. Let's pray. Now, Father, we find here principles that we need to understand, not only so that we might be good Christians, but so that we might be good citizens as well. I pray that you'd help us to have the influence of salt in our society that we need to because of our command of scriptural principles and our use of them in our society. But, Lord, most especially, I pray that you'd help every person in this room this morning to recognize that he has a place of refuge in Jesus Christ, and that surely we who are worthy of eternal punishment may have salvation in Jesus Christ. I pray that every person here today would come to know Christ as Savior if he does not already, and that every Christian here would give his life fully to thee. Help me now as I preach, free our minds from the distractions of other concerns, and give us full attention on what we see here. May the power of the Holy Spirit reign both in my heart and the hearts of thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. What we find in the text that we've read today are the principles on which much of the judicial system of America is built. We find here the basis for due process. We find here the basis of capital punishment and the principle on which a person who has taken a life will not suffer capital punishment. Sometimes we get the idea that because the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed," that every person who takes a life is therefore to be put to death. Some of you sometime are going to be called for jury duty. You're going to be asked whether you feel that every situation in which a capital crime has been committed should be punishable by the death penalty. You may be asked whether you believe the death penalty should be applied at all. You can base your answer on the principles of these verses that we've read today. If a person commits premeditated murder, sought to take a life in anger or vengeance or aggressive pursuit of someone who was his enemy, the Bible says that is the basis on which capital punishment is always to be applied. Now, many of the laws of our society are based on that very principle. If a person commits premeditated murder, his life is to be taken. However, there is a place of refuge, a place of safety, where he can go until due process is applied. If he's taken a life, and that was a premeditated murder, he's not to receive a lengthy process, but rather the avenger is to go right in there and get him and put him to death. That's another principle that we find in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. This Tuesday, a man who is suspected of committing over 30 murders, who has already admitted to 11 murders, will be put to death. That man has been going through a process of appeals for 10 years. Now, can you imagine the heartache that those families have gone through while that man's appeals have gone on and on and on? And now he's even trying to cling to life for a few more days. Ted Bundy is the man we're talking about. By saying that he'll make a deal to help settle all these other murders if the law enforcement officers want to come and interview him. In other words, he's willing to admit to the other 30 murders if they'll let him stay alive long enough to just confess them. He's clinging to life by a thread. That kind of travesty of swift retribution is one of the reasons that we have so much crime today. But on the other hand, the Bible does make provision that if a man takes a life and he did not commit a premeditated murder, the provision is there for that man's case to be adjudicated by those who understand the law, to judge between him and the one who would take his life in vengeance. So there is a basis where due process can provide for a man to be confined to a certain place for the rest of his life. And our society's laws are based on these principles. There are a number of things that we see here that apply. But the main thing that you and I need to see here today is not just a basis for society's laws, but rather the beautiful picture that God gives of salvation in these cities of refuge. Now, in the back of your Bible, practically every Bible has maps in the back. Would you turn back to the maps in the back of your book for just a moment? Somewhere there, near the front of that series of maps, you will find the land of Canaan as it was divided among the 12 tribes. There will usually be the land of Canaan as it was in patriarchal times, and then there will be the Sinai Peninsula and the route that was taken by the Hebrews as they traveled through the wilderness, there through Sinai on the way to the Promised Land. You'll see the Promised Land, then you'll see the kingdom under David and Solomon, and then you'll see the kingdoms of Judah and Israel and all those. But the one that we want to see today is Canaan as it was divided among the tribes. Now, if you'll look there, you'll see the what we call the Holy Land, the Promised Land, a little river running down between two lakes. The Sea of Galilee, which is a small body of water in the northern part of that kingdom, a very winding river that goes down south to a larger sea, which was the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, as it's called. There's no outlet to that sea, and all of the minerals that flow down into it build up in it. Now, the cities of refuge that we read about in the Bible, they're described there in Deuteronomy 19 and in other places, were these: Kadesh, Shechem, Hebron, Bezer, Ramoth, perhaps Ramoth-Gilead, and Golan. Now, let's find those on the map. Notice to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. Right there's another little body of water north of the Sea of Galilee, and you'll find on the western side the city of Kadesh. It's up there in Naphtali. Do you see it? Mark that in your Bible. And then look down in Ephraim, which is in the western central section, the city of Shechem. Shechem. You see that one? And then come south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem to the center of the region called Judah, and you will find there the city of Hebron. It is due west of the center of the Dead Sea. Go due east of the northern part of the Dead Sea, and you'll see there in the edge of Reuben the city of Bezer. You see it? Is anyone finding any of these? Okay, good. All right. And then go north of Bezer to the area of Gad. Some of your maps may show it as a part of Manasseh. But there in Gad, in the central part, you'll find Ramoth or Ramoth-Gilead. It's east of the city of Shechem. And then go north to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee to the area called Golan, which is there in Manasseh. Do you see the symmetrical design of the cities of refuge? Three on east of Jordan, three on the west of Jordan, two in the north, two in the south, two in the central area. Now, what do you immediately see by locating those cities? It's not very far to one of those cities wherever you were in the Promised Land. Everybody could get to a city of refuge in a day if they traveled fast enough and were serious enough about getting there. These cities, these six cities, were marked in their routes by a series of signs all over the junctions and intersections of the roads in the Promised Land. There were signs. These signs would have a picture of a man's hand, and then they would have the word Miklath. And the word Miklath means refuge. Though there might not be other signs pointing to cities or pointing to routes or roads, and though the roads probably didn't have numbers as our roads do today, every single city of refuge was marked by road signs. And these cities pointing to the city of refuge were easy to find. The first thing that I want you to understand about these cities of refuge was that truth. Now, the slayer, the person who takes a life, the murderer, is of course a picture of a sinner, a person who deserves to die. And yet everywhere in the land, there was an easy opportunity for him to go to a city of refuge and to escape punishment until it could be determined whether or not he should be forgiven. He could stay there in that city, if he didn't commit premeditated murder, he could stay there in that city as long as the high priest lived. If he left that city while the high priest lived, he could be put to death. But if he stayed there until the high priest died, then he could go back to his homeland and be with his family again. Now, there's some things I want you to see about these cities, and we're just going to focus on each one for just a moment. Think first with me about Kadesh. The word Kadesh means holiness. And I believe the implication of that word is that it was a place of refuge for the unclean. Part of the picture of salvation. When we take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, when we flee to him, though we deserve to die, and go to him so that we won't die, we first find ourselves in a place of holiness. When you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are able to stand before God as though we had never sinned. We receive, as a gift, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What is required of a person to be right with God Almighty is absolute righteousness. You and I will never be able to obtain or maintain absolute righteousness in the efforts of our own flesh. Righteousness must be imputed to us as a gift. Holiness is given to us by God. When we place ourselves in the refuge of Jesus Christ, His holiness covers us, and when God looks upon us, He sees the holiness, the righteousness of Christ. Christ is our Kadesh, our city of refuge, which provides for us cleanliness, holiness, righteousness from our sin. You see, another thing that we see about this city is this important truth that's found throughout the Bible. You can't clean your soul with a dirty instrument. That's the reason that a man can't save himself. Hosea tells us that if a man takes clean things into a dirty garment, his dirty garment makes that clean flesh that he's offering dirty. You know that's true. Your kids ever come in just after you've put out the clean towels? They wash their hands? They sort of dry clean them on those towels? I try to get my kids to realize that the soap and water is to make sure that the dirt goes down the sink and then the clean water goes on the towel. But sometimes we wash our hands, we don't get them good and clean, and then we go to the towel. You see, the clean towel doesn't really get the hands clean. The dirty hands make the towel dirty. A dirty thing always defiles something else. You can't make something that's dirty clean by touching it with something that's clean. You make that which is clean dirty by touching it with that which is dirty. That's why a man can't, by the clean efforts of his own good works, hope to clean up his life. And for that matter, a man can't clean up his life with his own works because his works are not really clean in the first place. You can't establish righteousness by yourself. Now, we know that's true, but I want to show you another way that principle applies. I see Christian people almost every week of my life who are trying to solve their own problems in the strength of their flesh. Now, Christian, you know you can't save your own soul. No, and you can't solve your own problems either. I see married couples who think that, well, you know, we're going to work this thing out. They need the help of the Lord, and they're not going to get that thing worked out without God's help. But they will not submit to God's truth in order to make a change. Here's a fellow who's got himself in financial trouble, and he says, I'll take care of it. You can't take care of it. Listen, the same thing is true of the problems that we face in life that was true of us when we were saved. We need God's help. His holiness. Our situation is defiled. Our lives are in turmoil. We've got to go to God to get some help. We've got to go to the city of refuge. Why? Because that's the place of holiness. That's the place that is undefiled. We've got to go to Christ. And if we don't come to Him, we're only going to get into a different kind of defilement than what we're already in. Kadesh was a city of refuge, a place where they could go and find holiness. Now there's another city, the city of Shechem. The word Shechem means shoulder. Shoulder. Boy, that's an especially precious word to me. Those of you who were here last summer know that I did a good bit of meditating on my shoulder last year. I broke my shoulder. I believe the idea of the shoulder speaks of the security that we have in Christ. Yes, we can come to Him for holiness, but we can also come to Him for security. Wouldn't it be something if the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes and takes that lamb that's fallen by the wayside over some cliff into a ravine and throws him a rope and says, hold on faithful till the end? No, that's not the way the Lord saves, my friend. The Lord reaches down and He takes that lamb and He places him where? On His shoulder. And He carries him home. You and I are as safe as the Lord is strong. Isn't that good? You and I are as righteous as the Lord is righteous if we placed our faith in Him. And you and I are as secure as the Lord is strong. Friend, that's secure. We are passed from death unto life. We shall not come into condemnation. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. You and I have security in Christ. He is our place of refuge, and He is a secure place of refuge. He's placed us on His shoulder. Neither is there condemnation in any man that's placed his faith in Christ. There's another city that we see here, and that's the city of Hebron. You know what the word Hebron means? It means fellowship. Our fellowship is in the Son. Our fellowship is in Christ. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now that doesn't mean if you're in the light and I'm in the light, you and I have fellowship. That's true, but that's not what that verse in 1 John means. Up over the little desk that I have in my bedroom, we have that verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. You know who the one and another, the another is in that verse? That's God and me. If I walk in the light as He is in the light, I have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And we may come boldly before the throne of grace because of Him. He is a city of refuge, a place of refuge in which we can have fellowship with the Lord. And because we have fellowship with God, we can have fellowship with each other. Hardly a week goes by that I'm not reminded of the preciousness of Christian fellowship because we both know the Lord. I met a man this week, never met him before, don't know very much about him. And I was spending a little bit of time with him. He's a Christian brother. And immediately, our hearts were knit together. He knows the one that I know. He believes the book that I believe. He's been saved in the same way that I was saved. He's in fellowship with the same God that I'm in fellowship with. And immediately, we had fellowship with each other. That will be true no matter where you go on the face of this earth. You meet a person that's been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and immediately you're going to have a oneness of spirit. The Holy Spirit within you and the Holy Spirit within him bears witness together, and you're going to have precious fellowship. There is no other religion on the face of this earth where that is true. Now, I've been involved in various social groups and various other organizations where there was something in common. But there has never been the koinonia, the fellowship that you will have with a brother in the Lord, because there is not the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, Hebron. He is a city of refuge, but a place where we come into fellowship with God and therefore have fellowship with each other as well. I believe that means when you come to get saved and you receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, and you know that you have the security of your salvation, the very next thing you ought to do is assemble yourself together with other believers in a local church. Get into a place where you can have fellowship. And then there's another city. This city of refuge was called Bezer. And the word Bezer means stronghold, but a stronghold which is accessible. A place that is easy to get into when you're allowed in, but hard to get into when someone's trying to keep you out. That's the idea of a stronghold. A stronghold would be of no benefit at all if those who needed to hide within it couldn't get in it. It's not hard to get in the stronghold, but it's hard for that which is not allowed in to get in. That means that you and I are safe from temptation as long as we're in fellowship with the Lord. We are allowed to stay in fellowship with God, hear me, as long as our high priest lives. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ, our high priest. Listen, I encourage you to read the book of Hebrews. I recently studied all through the book of Hebrews and did a study for a course that I'm taking, and I had to do a major outline on the Christology of Hebrews. I was amazed at the hundreds of references to the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews, and how he was described, his divinity, his high priestly relationship to us, and the perfect priesthood that he has. He is our city of refuge, our stronghold, the one that we find refuge in. He's easy to get to, easy to be saved by Christ. But nothing can touch us in Christ once we're there. When you and I are in fellowship with Christ, we have perfect protection. Somebody says, I just can't do right. Lie. Wrong. You don't have to be tempted to sin so that you will sin. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. When you're in Christ, you are in a stronghold of protection from evil. The high priest makes intercession for you. You don't have to do wrong. You probably will in some cases, but you don't have to. And don't ever be deceived into thinking that you don't have any alternative but to sin. That's not so. You're in the stronghold, the place of protection. There's another city, the city of Ramoth. And the word Ramoth means exalted, a high place. These cities were the most beautiful cities in all of Israel. They were the most prosperous. They had the best view. Every one of these cities was built on a mountain. You had to go up to get to them. You had to look up to the hills from whence cometh the salvation of the city of refuge. And as they made that city up from the despair of sin and wrongdoing and went up to the place of fellowship in the high priest, the place of fellowship with God, there they were in a place of exaltation. Friend, do you realize that when you're in Christ, that you have a place of exaltation? Do you realize that someday you're going to rule and reign with Christ? It dawned on me the other day that if I live to be the average age, the median age of an American man, and I've got just a little over 30 years left to serve the Lord, that's not much time. Not much time. But if I serve God faithfully in the time that I've got left, if He allows me to live that long, I'm going to rule and reign with him. Can you imagine? You see, so many folks today are doing those things which will exalt them here and now. No, if we'll humble ourselves here and now, we'll be exalted with him. We have a place of exaltation. We have been placed as a son. We sit with our lame feet at the king's table like Mephibosheth. We receive all of the blessings as though we were literally a son, because we are literally the sons of God. Saved. As many as received him, to them gave he the power or the authority to be called the sons of God. The place of exaltation. Friend, listen. You're clamoring for wealth. You're clamoring for some blessing. You're seeking some hope of achievement in this world. You will never have what you could have in Christ. I'd rather be saved and have whatever Christ gives me in this life than to be a billionaire without the Lord. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you rather have heaven than all the trinkets of this world? And the last city was the city of Golan. You know what the word Golan means in Hebrew? It means joy. Joy. When we come to Christ, not only do we receive the imputed righteousness of Christ, not only do we find security in Christ as we're placed on his divine shoulder, not only are we in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other, not only does he put us in a place of exaltation, but he gives us joy in this life and joy for eternity. I say again, happiness is not a goal worth living for. You will never be happy trying to be happy. All you will ever have by trying to be happy is an awareness of how unhappy you still are. Isn't that right? Because the more you try to be happy, the more you're going to realize how far you've got to go. Happiness is based on chance. The word happen, the word happenstance, all of those words are related. And you will be happy if circumstances are right. But joy is based on a relationship with God. And joy is always the byproduct of obedience. If you do what God tells you to do and remain in fellowship with the Lord, you may not have the happiness that your friends and peers in the world have, but you will always have joy in your relationship with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have joy in my tears than laugh and have a ha-ha time that I know was going to be over pretty soon. Wouldn't you? I'd rather have the joy of the Lord even in difficult times. Now, that doesn't mean there's a license to sin. That doesn't mean that you and I can just be happy all the time and not take sin seriously. Listen, the real murderers were put to death anyway. Those who are only coming to Christ because of the fun that they feel in their emotional experience are not saved anyway. Though they be in what they think is a place of refuge, those who come with emotions and look forward to fun and power for their own benefit are still going to be taken out and put to death. It's those who sincerely have come to the city of refuge and received forgiveness. Those are the ones that really have joy. They are the ones who are allowed to stay there. You know what the New Testament word rejoice literally means? The New Testament word for rejoice comes from a word which literally means, and I'm not going to try to do it, to jump up and click your heels together. Now, if I could do that without hurting myself, what an illustration that would be. You just imagine it in your minds, okay? To jump up and click your heels together. Praise God, I'm saved! That's what that means. When's the last time you thought about the fact that you're saved? Some of you here today, your face is so long, you look like an old mule. You're so sad and forlorn and worried about your problems. Poor me. Nothing's going right. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody likes me. Things aren't turning out the way I want them to turn out. And yet you're saved. What is your problem? I mean, what have you really got to worry about? I don't have a job. What's the worst thing that could happen if you don't get a job? Won't get to eat. Wouldn't hurt some of you. If you don't eat long enough, sooner or later, you're going to starve to death. All right, you starve to death. Then what? Go to be with the Lord. Where's your problem? Isn't that right? Listen, you take the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, and you're going to end up in heaven every time if you're saved. Now, I know that there are some serious needs in life, and I don't minimize the seriousness of those needs. But, friend, a Christian ought never lose his joy. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but every one of us is going to die if we live long enough. And all of this is going to be over. We're going to be with Jesus. Now, that ought to be a source of joy. And you ought to go out of here today saying, you know, I'm glad I'm saved. Boy, when I went in there, I was thinking about this, wondering about how I was going to pay that bill, and the old car won't run, and I don't know what to do, and all these repairs I got to make. And thank God I'm saved. Don't worry about your car. You give it another 15 years, where's it going to be? Huh? The Lord tarries 15 years. I don't care if you just bought it. It's going to be junk. Isn't that right? What about that house where you live right now? Pouring your whole life into it, spending all of your time working on it. In 100 years, if the Lord should tarry, you think there'll be a little brass marker outside your place? Folks spend a lot of money to keep it restored. You really think so? Maybe, but probably not. Well, where are you going to be in 100 years? Where are you going to be in 15 years? While all of the things that you worry about have already returned to the earth, you'd better still be laying up rewards in heaven, or you better be in heaven. Now, if you know that that's where you're going to be, you ought to be in the place of joy. Jesus is a city of refuge that gives us joy. There's another way that we could translate that word golon. The city of refuge was also a place of separation. And one of the aspects of the joy of the Christian life is to take a stand against that which is wrong. Friend, you and I need to come to know the joy of serving Jesus seriously, getting away from sin. You know, some people today believe that to be separated from their sin is to be miserable. Here's a person that says, well, you know, if I go in the city of refuge, I'm just not going to be able to travel like I used to. I'm not going to be able to be with my friends like I used to. I'm not going to have the liberty that I had once before. Hey, you don't go there, you're going to die. Now you make the choice. The choice is not between giving up joy in the world and giving up going to church. The choice is giving up sin or giving up eternity. And when you see the choice like that, it takes on a different context altogether. Are you in the city of refuge today? Have you come like the Hebrews have? To a place, knowing that you deserve to die, but to a place of forgiveness? Are you in Jesus Christ? Have you received His righteousness? Do you have His security? Are you in fellowship with God today? No one confessed sin in your life? If so, why don't you rejoice in the exalted position that you enjoy in Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You today for the refuge that we have available to us in Christ. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to claim that refuge, to dwell there in security and safety and rejoice in what we've been given. Lord, give us in this country a new understanding of the refuge that Christ offers even yet to this wicked society of ours. Lord, I pray that we'd come to our senses and pray soon that this decision of Roe versus Wade would be overthrown, and that this senseless slaughter of children would cease. I pray that God's people would be burdened about this as never before. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's not in the city of refuge, the precious Son of God, bring them to salvation today. If there is someone here who's saved, who has complained about where he lives, who has complained about being a Christian, complained about what he has, or forgotten what he has because he's thinking about what he had to give up. Lord, convict that heart today and show him that his real problem is his relationship with Christ. Bring him to repentance In Jesus' name, amen.